Man, if you'll go back to John chapter 10 this evening, going to continue preaching from there, and going to trust God to help us, to trust you and encourage this morning, and I just want to be a blessing to you this evening as well. Amen. John chapter 10. Praise the Lord. John 10, and we're going to start reading. This morning we preached down to verse 10, and this evening we're going to read from verse 11, and we're going to read on down to verse 21. And that's the verses we're going to preach this evening. And I probably could have tried to finish all this up maybe this morning, but I just felt that we got to a good place to stop. And just want to trust God to help us here this evening with this as well. And if you remember this morning, I began to preach to you on the door, the shepherd, and the sheep. And that title there basically sums up what is in this chapter here in John chapter 10. And I love the book of John. Many times if somebody asks me as a new convert where they should start reading, I often tell them the book of John is a wonderful place to start reading. Amen. I like how many writers have depicted this. The synoptic gospels consist of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the book of John stands on its own. And like what one writer said, he says, almost like John pulls back his bow and just shoots into the heavenlies and takes us straight into the deity of Christ. And we just see so much here in the book of John about the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this is what it says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life and that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice the response to this. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these things. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Amen. I believe we see right here in verses 20 and 21, the common response when Jesus was in an area or dealing with the people. Number one, it will divide the people. And there's going to be some that are going to defend Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of Christ will divide some, but thank God for those who will defend the truth of his gospel. Amen. If you remember this morning, we'll go ahead and get into the word. I've got to do a quick review just in case you were not here this morning. This morning we reviewed this pretty quickly, and I'm going to review this pretty quickly. In chapter 9, we see that this man was born blind from birth. We know that Jesus opened this blind man's eyes, and because of that, and because he gave credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, they kicked him out of the synagogue. And this kind of leads us into chapter 10, where Jesus shows us that he is the good shepherd, and he brings them into the fold instead of kicking them out of the fold. We went in then to verses 1 through 5, and there we talked about how Jesus is the rightful shepherd. How he comes into the fold there. He comes into the gate of the sheep gate, and there he calls the sheep out. The porter, the gatekeeper, lets him in. He calls the sheep out, and I confirmed it again this afternoon with more reading about this. This is showing us that Jesus was calling Israel out of the Jewish religion, out of Judaism. He was calling them into Christ, the new way and the new life. And so there the porter lets him in. We know that Jesus is the rightful shepherd, and there he lets us know that he calls them out. He comes in through the door. Jesus is the rightful shepherd. He doesn't have to jump over the wall. He doesn't have to come in another way. He comes in the way that is right, because he was the rightful Messiah. He would go on to say that they know his voice, and he calls them by name. And we talked about this morning how wonderful it is that Jesus knows us by name. Hallelujah. I'm glad he knows me. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me he knows how many hairs are upon my head. He lets us know that he leads them into the pastures. And then Jesus called himself the door. Not only is he the shepherd, but he is the very door in which we come through when we get born again and we come to salvation. This is going to bring us to our third point tonight, starting the sermon tonight. We're going to look at Jesus as the good shepherd. And please do follow along in scripture. And I believe believe this will be a blessing to you if we can grasp this great truth here this evening. John 10 and 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Once again, what Jesus is doing here, he's giving us a beautiful contrast of the difference of being a good shepherd to those which are not the good shepherds, which are the Pharisees. He lets us know, he says it twice there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And then again he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now I found some interesting things about this here today, and please do listen. I was reading about this, how I never knew this before, and you may have known this before, but David had often was referred to by the Jewish community as the great shepherd of Israel. I've always knew David was a shepherd. I always knew that. But I did not know that the Jewish community, even in the New Testament, would refer to David as that great shepherd. We often look in the Old Testament, we see David there watching the flocks of his father Jesse there. But then he became the great shepherd there to the land of Israel. We know the story of David and how he was that wonderful and that great shepherd. But notice here, I want you to contrast this and understand this. When Jesus called himself the good shepherd, he is setting himself over David, saying that he was greater than David, saying he was better than David. And this follows along well all throughout the book of John, because you'll find that Jesus had already established that he was greater than Moses in John 5 and 46. He said this to the community, for he said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Jesus had already established, I'm greater than Moses. But not only that, Jesus established that he was greater than Abraham as well. You'll find that in John 8 and 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I love that about Abraham. I just picture him with his hands above his eyes looking into the future, and there he beheld the day of Christ, and there he rejoiced in the day of Christ. So he's already showed us that he was greater than Moses. He already showed us that he was greater than Abraham. But here Jesus saying he is the good shepherd, he is setting himself above the title of David. Now there's three ways here that Jesus is the good shepherd, and we're going to look at them this afternoon, and we'll try to establish this within a good time frame. I want you to get these three different things that made Jesus the good shepherd. Number one, he dies for the sheep. Number two, Jesus loves the sheep. And number three, he unites the sheep. Let's look at our first point here this evening. Jesus dies for the sheep. John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now how amazing is that to know that Jesus gave his life for his flock. He gave his life for his sheep. Everybody that's here tonight, I find great comfort and joy in the reality that Jesus gave his life for Derek Jones. That Jesus gave his life for everybody that's sitting here tonight at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Reading a little more into this and understanding, I don't know much about shepherding, and you probably don't either. It's kind of a job that we know very little about within our society. We have farmers and we have people that own farms, but nevertheless, that is a lot different in the day in which Jesus lived in. I was reading about shepherds, and a lot of times, if we're not careful, we will get a very timid picture of what a shepherd is. Maybe a frail person holding a staff that is very timid and very weak. But I was reading about this. Shepherds were responsible for the sheep, and they had to show proof if something ever happened to one of his lambs. If a shepherd was out there one day and he noticed, and you'll find this language there in Luke chapter 15, one of the lambs were gone, and that shepherd didn't just sit there and act like it wasn't a big deal. We know the story. He went and he searched for that lamb. We find that it was a big deal for a shepherd to lose a lamb, because at times it was not even the shepherd's lamb. Sometimes people invested in livestock and would hire these shepherds to look after them until the appointed time. So shepherds were responsible for the sheep, and they had to show proof that something happened to one of the lambs. You will find that in Exodus 22 and 13, that if somebody was a steward of a lamb or an animal and it was torn to pieces, there that shepherd would have to take the pieces of that animal and would have to bring it back to the village to show that something happened to it. You'll find this in the book of Amos 3 and 12. Please do listen. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of their dwelling in Samaria, in the corner of the bed, and in Damascus, in a couch. So what it's saying there is this. The parallel is using there in Amos 3 and 12 is that a shepherd will come and he taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs and an ear. The reason that the shepherd would do that, we say, that what is he doing that for? Why not let the lion just have the two legs and the ear? It's pointless to go and try to risk your life and do that. But no, in the mind of that shepherd, he wanted to take it back to the owner or take it back to the village and say, look, this was not because of my neglect. This was because of a lion that came in. And there, I tried to defend it. I tried to protect the flock. But this one got away from me. And here is the evidence. I was thinking of a spiritual parallel of this. It is sad sometimes when somebody will come to Christ, they get out of church, and they end up becoming a statistic and evidence of what it is when somebody gives up their life to that roaring lion, Satan himself. Isn't it sad that we all know of people that have stories where they backslid or ran away from the shepherd or worse, deceived by the enemy, and there today what they are, they're set up as evidence to know that the enemy can destroy lives. I was going on to read more about these shepherds, and shepherds would be fierce in defending their flocks. Once again, in my mind, this is how I would think. If I was a shepherd and there was all these lambs out there and all of a sudden a big old lion came out and grabbed a lamb, I'd just be like this, all right, that's one down, I got 99 here, what's the big deal? He's just one lamb, I'll give him another lamb, I'll give him two or three. But what is the point of me going out there and try to fight and lose my life for that? But that's not how the shepherds thought. You see this kind of fleshed out in the life of David. You remember the story when he's about to fight Goliath and he's talking to Saul, and there Saul says, you know, what experience do you have, young boy? And he says, oh, there was a lion that came against my flock. And then he talked about a bear, and David talked how God was able to use him to deliver them from the enemy. Another beautiful picture of this is in Isaiah 31 and 4. This is basically cross-referencing in the Bible. There's so many ways. The Bible just defends itself, and it's wonderful. Isaiah 31 and 4, listen to what it says. For thus saith the Lord, is spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young lion roaring at his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. It says there in Isaiah 31 and 3, there was times that maybe a lion would come, and he would take a lamb. And all of a sudden, I can picture these shepherds getting together, and they come to this conclusion. If this lion eats this lamb, he's going to know there's more lambs back here. So all of a sudden, they form a search party, and what it is, this group of shepherds go out, a small militia of shepherds, they would go out, and they would fight against the lion. How amazing is that? How much tenacity does these men have? Once again, this is how Jesus is. He is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. He is one that is not some timid Savior. Jesus is not some Savior that has no backbone and that is limp-wristed and weak. And he's not the shampoo model that you see in Christian art. No, our Savior is a real man. I mean, he was powerful. He was tenacious. I told many of people this in the jailhouses and prisons. You know, they have tattoos of teardrops and they'll have big old tattoo sleeves working out and they're flexing their muscles. And I told a group of them one time, I said, I'll tell you about a real man. There was a man by the name of Jesus who took a cross on his back, who dug his fingers in the side of a dirt hill, who crawled up there and he died for us. That is tenacity and that is strength. I was reading another example. We'll move forward here. But there's a book called The Land of the Book in which it refers to a lot of the Palestinian lifestyle. And it would talk about how there were shepherds who will fight until they died against robbers and animals. And in this book, there's a scene that is described. And I've only read this one reference to it. But there they said there's been a scene where one time they came up on a fold of sheep. And there in that fold of sheep, the sheep were gathered around a shepherd. And that shepherd was laying there. He had died fighting off robbers that night. He was willing. He took his sword out. He took his staff out. And there standing among his sheep, he was willing to fight off the men that were trying to steal his sheep. He gave his life for it. And there laying in his own blood, he had sacrificed himself for the good of his fold. But I would say today, if humanity would draw nigh to us, would they not find at the core of our experience a bleeding, dying Savior who has done the same thing for us, who is willing to stand right there in the midst of the flock and fight until every ounce of his blood was gone? This is what Jesus said in verse 18. Because he laid his life down voluntarily. Listen to what he says. No man taketh it from me.
Now, sometimes we'll get that wrong, and we think almost, almost like Calvary was just a miscalculated accident. Or Pilate had all this authority and power. Jesus told Pilate, he said, Pilate, you have no authority against me but what my Father has given you from heaven. He understood that nobody snatched the life of Christ away. He stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here Peter is with a sword in his hand. Malchus was the gentleman there in that garden who got his ear that was cut off there. Here it is, Malchus with no ear, Peter with a sword in his hand, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, put up your sword. Know you not that I could call upon 12 legion of angels to come down and defend me? Now you said, Brother Derek, what does that mean? I know this, I've described this here before. But one angel in the Old Testament, if I'm not mistaken, killed like 180,000 just in one swiping through. Imagine it, 12 legions of angels. What Jesus is saying is, if I wanted to, Peter, I could call angels down and they could destroy this world. But that's not the will of my Father. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to be the good shepherd and to lay my life down for the sheep. Now, we must never think that Jesus' death was an accident or an unexpected tragedy. But why did Jesus do this for us? I would tell you the reason that Jesus laid his life down for you was for the benefit of the flock. But how does this benefit the sheep? If the shepherd dies, then the sheep will die or be stolen. Think about that. What will it benefit the flock if the shepherd is dead? But oh, there is a difference with Jesus Christ. Because not only would Jesus die, not only would he said here, he said, not only this, I laid down my life of myself, but he says, I have power to take it up again. So the shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's not leaving us without hope when he died. As a matter of fact, when I look to the right hand of the Father, and we'll visit that again later, I see the chief shepherd. I see the great shepherd. I see the one that's still on the throne, and all power has been given to him. We do not serve a dead shepherd today. Yes, he laid his life down. And yes, that would have been tragic if he did not get up. Yes, it scattered the sheep. Yes, it scattered the apostles. But all 3 days later, our shepherd got up from the grave, and there he called him by name. There he sent for the sheep and he gathered around himself that precious flock once again. But not only did he gather the 12 apostles, but my God, he's gathered all of us here today. Why is that? Because he laid his life down, but then he took it up again. Verse 12 tells us that the hireling flees when the wolf comes. Now you would understand the hireling is those that are hired to watch the sheep or the gate. And they're not a shepherd, it says. These are not his sheep. They seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Once again, I can relate to the hireling. If I was watching somebody's little lamb and a bunch of wolves started coming, all right, buddy, I'll buy him another sheep. I'll buy him another lamb. But oh, when we look at Christ Jesus, and please don't take that out of context. I was really joking. But understand this. You said, Brother Eric, you're the shepherd of this church. That means the wolf's coming. No, I have the good shepherd standing beside me. I'm not as nervous as if I was by myself or anything. The chief shepherd right here, and we have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We're going to make it and be all right. I have great confidence in that. But I will tell you this. The hireling cares nothing for the sheep. Now, once again, this is a contrast. And I probably shouldn't have compared myself to the hireling because it is a contrast of the false teachers of that day. What it says is they have nothing invested in the sheep. They care less about them. Once again, that shows us what the hireling is. Just like the Pharisees, they see the wolves coming, then they flee. But Jesus will stand the ground against the wolves or a soul, and he will always win the battle. Aren't you glad to know you have a good shepherd? Now people say, what does the wolves represent? Well, it's very possible in studying this, it represents the devil and the enemy and the enemy of our soul. I'm glad to know today there is a host of enemies out there, but I'm glad to know that we have a blessed shepherd that's standing beside us. I would tell you to be fearful if Jesus wasn't alive. I would tell you to be fearful if we were not a part of the great church. I would tell you to be fearful if we had no blessed hope in Christ Jesus. But yes, there are principalities. Yes, there's demons. Yes, there's devils and imps. Yes, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. But apart from all of that, we are seated in heavenly places with our good shepherd, and knoweth this tonight, that he is a good shepherd who fights them. He wins the battle, and he fights off the enemy of our soul. Let's move into the more intimate part of this message. I believe will be a blessing to you. John 10 and 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I mentioned that quickly this morning, but John mentions it again. Now, it is very comforting for me to know that Jesus knows all about me. You said, Brother Derek, how is that comforting? Because we long to be known. That is a fact. Now, we have our family, and I'm hooked up here tonight so I can move from up there. I felt caged in this morning. But we all desire to be known in a sense. Think about that. We have friends. How many appreciate a good friend? I mean, you can pick up the phone, you can call them, they can understand you and what you were going through. Thank God for good friends. And even when you have children, I feel like there's a great level of intimacy right there. You know, I hope you have a good relationship with your children and you can grow together and there you can talk to them. But oh, how many knows, even in a marital relationship, I mean, that even goes to the next level. There, my wife is my closest friend to this day. I mean, she really is. I feel like I can tell her anything. But the reality is this, the amount of information that my wife knows about me is a whole lot. She could tell you about my favorite food and favorite colors and all these things. But even with the relationship between me and my wife, there's still is a little bit of distance between me and her, which means she can't comprehend everything that I feel all the time, nor can I comprehend everything that she feels all the time. You know what I'm talking about if you're married. Sweetie, you just don't understand. You don't understand what I'm talking about. And even though you try at times, and there may be a pat on the back, and you understand each other to a certain level, I believe there's a great comfort in knowing that our Creator knows us so much. He understands us so much that even our deepest desires, even our deepest hurts, and even God knows sometimes the failures in life, that Jesus looks at us and He looks at us and says, I know my sheep. I understand my lambs. I know exactly what they are going through. And that's what He says there. He said, I know my sheep and I am known of mine. I'm glad that He knows me, thank the Lord, but I'm glad I have a Bible that just opens up hallway after hallway after corridor after corridor into the heart of God Almighty, and I am allowed to know Him because God has allowed me to know Him. Yes. Do you know God could have put a filter, an even greater filter on your relationship with Him, where He knew you, but He revealed very little about Himself to us? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? But no, right now, I can tell you with confidence that it doesn't matter what you're going through, what you've done, or whatever it is in your life, the shepherd knows about you, and you can know about the shepherd in spite of all the things in life. We look at this, how we have this deep desire in our hearts, a hunger to be known better, to be understood more. You can often hear the teenager looking at the parents and say, you just don't understand me. And be honest with you, I don't understand teenagers all the time. And parents are saying, yes. Matter of fact, when I was a teenager, I didn't understand myself. I often wish I could talk to the teenage Derek and say, son, what are you doing? What are you trying to, and there I'm reaching, trying to find, I want somebody to understand me. I remember telling my dad that before, Dad, you just don't get it. You don't know the temptation and the complexities of, and all these things. But all I found at 20 years old, there's one that did know me. There's one that did understand me. He was the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So from adolescence to adulthood, to being an elder to your deathbed, you always have a shepherd that will always know you and will always make himself available to you. Augustine called it the restlessness. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus Christ. Third point tonight, and once again, I hope this is a blessing to you. In verse 16, not only does He die for us, not only does He know us and love us, but Jesus unites the sheep. Please follow me here this evening, or this won't mean much to you. I made reference to this morning. In John 10 and 16, this is what Jesus said. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd. I want you to get that. He said, I'm calling. He said, I have others that are not of this fold. And He said, there's going to be one fold, and there's going to be one shepherd. Once again, if we don't have to follow me in your Bibles, your intention. Just listen to me. In John 10 and 1, he's telling them, I've come to the fold to call you out. That fold there is referring to Israel being called out into Christ out of Judaism. But notice here, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not of Israel. They are of the other parts of the world. They are the Gentile nations. You'll find that in John 10 and 1. And there's another fold, the Gentiles, who are outside the covenants of Israel. And in our Lord's earthly ministry, he concentrated on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know that from Matthew 10 and Matthew 15. But the people, even on the day of Pentecost, the people that were converted there were Jewish people. But all of a sudden, you have Peter going to the house of Cornelius to the other fold. You have Paul going to the other fold, and he's preaching the same gospel about the same shepherd to those that were not of the house of Israel. Now, Brother Derek, why is that so important? Once again, you are that other fold. You are not saved by your birthright. You're not a... Now, I've been surprised before. So there's not a Jewish soul among us. Now, all of a sudden, somebody would get very offended. Not really very offended, but would say, I was a Jew born of the tribe of Benjamin. They never went that far, but you don't understand what I'm saying. I was Jewish. My granddaddy was Jewish. Jewish people know their lineage. But I'll tell you this right now. Derek Jones was born in Tyner, North Carolina. That's a long way from Israel. I've never been. That's a long way. Many of you were born somewhere here in America, and you are not of that lineage, of that household. But thank God Jesus included us. He said, I have other sheep. I am one of those other sheep. I have been grafted in, and I am blessed by that reality today that he has included us in the fold of God. There's one fold and one shepherd. Now please listen, because I got shouting happy today about studying these things, and recently about this, here recently studying this. There is a big difference between a fold and a flock. I never really paid attention to this. But you actually find this in the verse I read to you in John 10 and 16. The first time it mentions the word fold there, it's different than when it's mentioned later on in verse 16 when he says one fold. The first fold means a fold. It means an enclosure is what it means. A fold is characterized by a circumference in a wall. So what Jesus was saying to Israel is, he's saying, look, you are within the walls of the Israel, in the walls of the Jewish religion. There's a door here. Israel, I'm calling you out of that religion. I'm calling you into myself. But then he goes on to say, there is another fold, and that word fold there is translated flock, and a flock is characterized by the center, but not by the circumference. Everybody with me? A fold is defined by its circumference. A flock is defined by its center. And you know what the center of the flock is? The shepherd. You get that? So the difference is, Brother Derek, Israel was being called out of Judaism, yes, but they're being called to something else. They're being called out of the walled surroundings of that religion, and now they're called to gather around a shepherd, and that shepherd's name is Jesus. The great truth announced by Jesus was he was leading his sheep out of the nation of Israel. He was now gathering a flock. The lost sheep of the house of Israel were to gather around him, but that's what we are doing here tonight. Us, if you're Jewish, if you're a Gentile, if you're a man, if you're a woman, no matter what your creed, as long as your creed is Christ and you put your faith in him, no matter where you're born at, if you're born again and he's your shepherd, we're all encircled around him. Sometimes we like the ideas of walls, but I like the idea of a shepherd and us being gathered around him. Now, there's sometimes when preaching, all you know to do is read some verses of scriptures because you can't really expound any better than what Paul's already done. And I feel like we can get this. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 2 and 11, and I hope you grasp how beautiful it is to be grafted in to the body of Christ, and now to be called out, for the Jewish community to be called out, for us to be called round the shepherd, how beautiful it is. Listen to Ephesians 2 and 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision and the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope. having no hope and without God in the world. Let me just put it, just to make it fit the message tonight. Paul was saying is, if you're a Gentile, remember there was one time you did not have a shepherd. There was one time you were outside of the fold. But listen to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. You get that? The shepherd laid down his life for you so that now you could be made nigh. Verse 14, for he is our peace. He hath been both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make it himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came in preach peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're fellow sheep. We're in the same fold. We have the same shepherd. We're washed in the same blood. We've been reconciled. I love that. We are fellow citizens and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A lot of reading. But what Paul is saying is, the other fold has been brought in around one faith, one baptism, one church, one Christ, one shepherd, one blood, one Spirit. Thank God that all of us are washed in the same blood. We all have that in common. Yes. Hebrews 13 and 20 goes on to say this, and I won't be much longer. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I want you to get that. John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. Notice what he says. I layeth down my life for the sheep. Hebrews 13, not only is he's not called the good shepherd, he was the good shepherd. In John 10, Hebrews 13, that great shepherd was raised from the dead. Now, I'm horrible with references, but 1 Peter 5 and something, and he calls him not the good shepherd, not the great shepherd, but he is the chief shepherd who is going to come back and judge us and judge this world. I want you to get this. Because this shows us that Jesus cares about our past, our present, and our future. Why is that, Brother Derek? Because in our past, we needed the good shepherd to die for us and to redeem us. But in our present, we need a shepherd that is alive. So he is the great shepherd who's been raised from the dead at the right hand of the Father. But then we look into the future. My, what's going to happen there? Not only do we have the good shepherd in our past, the great shepherd in the present, but one day we're going to stand before the chief shepherd and he's going to judge us. So I believe it's safe to say it is an honor to be a part of the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this small story and thought it'd be a blessing just to share with you here this evening. But there was two orators got up to speak. Actually, it was a famous speaker. And there was a man that was just an old-time preacher. And they were both to get up there and they were going to read Psalms chapter 23. And the orator got up there and he grabbed the microphone and he read so eloquently Psalms chapter 23. He got done reading. Everybody began clapping. Wonderful. That was so beautiful. In comes walking up this old preacher, raspy voice. He begins to quote Psalms 23. And at the end, there was no applause. There was only tears. And looked around and some people were praying. And he went and sat down. And all of a sudden, that famous orator got up there behind the platform. He said, you have witnessed a great difference here today. The reason that you applauded me and you went from him is because he really knows the shepherd. And I found out today I just don't know who he is. You ever heard somebody talk about the shepherd and you knew that they really loved him?
And you knew that His presence was real in their life. And you knew of His deliverance. Stand to your feet this evening. Stand to your feet. My wife can go to the piano if she would like. Hallelujah. I meant to have this already turned to there, but Psalms chapter 23, I just felt in preparing for this, how when I was studying for this week about this message about the Good Shepherd, every time I would pick up a commentary, every time I would read something in a book, and even when I would get down to pray, who couldn't think but of Psalms chapter 23? Now I know a lot of times we read this at a funeral or maybe read it when we're going through a tough time. But I want you to get this. If you grasp anything else today, I know we talked about some theological things today. And may, I don't know if I've told you anything you never heard before. You may have heard it all before. But I'll tell you this. We have a shepherd that's going before us. He's called us out. He's leading us. The Lord is, can somebody say, my shepherd? Don't you love the personal pronouns? If you'll notice that, he switches that partial way through the text here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How many knows you can have contentment with the shepherd? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Look, I'm not trying to be biased, but he's my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? I know you look at me and say, Brother, no, Brother Derek, he's mine. I believe all of us can say with the same amount of confidence, he's my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. Has he ever done that for you? Hallelujah. There's been many times in life I felt the touch of the shepherd and know he restored my soul. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why would I fear no evil? For thou art with me. Now, if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you don't have the shepherd, yes, you're probably terrified. But I'm glad to know that he's beside us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I love to think about that. Enemies all around us. But the Lord has prepared a table before us. I like what one old black preacher said. He said, when the devil's a fighting, it means God's a cooking, about to set the table. I believe he can prepare a table for you in the presence. Don't you? I just, once again, I'm enamored with that. The devil's sitting there, the wolves and the hirelings and the false shepherds are looking at the true saints and the true sheep and looking at them, and we're sitting there enjoying a wonderful meal of communion, and our cup is running over with joy and happiness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's my shepherd. He's mine. How many feels that today that you would say, say it with me, say, my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my commitment. Hallelujah. He's worthy of my confidence. He is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I know we prayed this morning and I thought this evening of maybe just dismissing, but once again, can we find us a place? Come talk to my shepherd. Come talk to your shepherd in the pews. Let God help you today. He laid down his life for you. The least we can do is thank him. I'm glad to know that he's at the center of the fold. He's at the center of the flock. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Hallelujah. Love you, Lord Jesus. He's the good shepherd.